for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday afternoon, July the 1st, 1991. 4th of July family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null, Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon. Dr. Bill Null was teaching and talking this afternoon here to the men. We're going to let him continue on this rest of the afternoon on a different subject, I think, than what he was talking about earlier. But he's going to come and teach this afternoon, and we're going to learn. The Lord has given him some insight into certain areas of things that some of the rest of us haven't got that insight. And he got it because he was involved in some of those things which he had to repent of. And there's some of the rest of us that may have been involved in these things, and we need to repent of them. Dr. Bill Null, Brother Bill.
Well, at the last camp meeting, I talked about the way demons come in. I really didn't get a chance to complete it. And the one of the most common, we talked about demons come in through personal sins, through childhood experiences, and through sins of the fathers. And in talking about personal sin, I talked about things that you should flee from, namely sexual immorality, idolatry, and you should crucify the flesh, and you should flee from the sin that so easily entangles you. But today I want to talk about a specific sin, namely the occult. And great numbers of people are ensnared by the enemy through the occult. Either through the occult that they themselves have been involved in, or the occult that their ancestors have been involved in. And I want to talk to you talk a little bit about what the occult is. The Bible refers to it in the New International as magic arts. Now, most people's vision of a magic is a sleight of hand show that you see where the magician will pull a rabbit out of a hat and does various things with smoke and mirrors. But I'm talking about a different type of magic, and I want to read to you Webster's New International Dictionary's definition of magic. Magic is defined by Webster's New World Dictionary as the use of charms, spells, and rituals in seeking to control people or cause or control events or govern certain natural or supernatural forces. Now, there ain't nothing in that about pulling magic, about pulling rabbits out of a hat. It talks about controlling people, controlling events, and controlling forces by supernatural means. Now, this is divided into two parts. First is sorcery. Now, sorcery implies the use of magic in which spells are cast and charms are used. Also, drugs and music. Now, the sorcerer would bring his spell about by giving you a drug to bring your will down, or putting certain music, or using a certain type of music to break down your will and get you involved. You see this today in hard rock music. The voodoo drums have used it for years. It's not new. It's as old as Satan. You must remember that Satan used music. It says in Ezekiel that he used music, and so he's still using music for his purpose. So you use drugs, and then you have potions and talisman to achieve a desired end. Now, talisman is something such as a ring or a stone. This is, again, the New World Dictionary definition, A talisman is something such as a ring or a stone bearing an engraved figure or symbol that's supposed to bring good luck or keep away evil. Now, how many of you people might be wearing one of those? None of you would be wearing certain religious medals that are talisman. I used to have one I carried on my keychain. It was very popular, called St. Christopher. There are lots of other different types of medals that are engraved with people with people on them that are dead folks that can't do anything for you. They're dead.
Okay.
There are also other types of things like rabbit's foot and four-leaf clovers, and just I could sit and name for hours the different types of talisman that you might think about. But anything, chicken bones, anything is supposed to bring you good luck. Luck. What is luck? Any of y'all know what luck means, where it came from? It is the Egyptian god of good fortune. When you say good luck to somebody, you are blessing them with a foreign god. Well, I just got lucky, they say. Just had good luck for this time. And you're placing yourself under the dominion of a foreign god with your mouth. And you say, well, I didn't know that. Really? Tell me something. If you go down to the downtown, they got some stoplights, and some are red, and some are yellow, and some are green. And you drive up to that one, and it's red, and you say, well, that's my favorite color. And you drive on through it, and a policeman stops you. He says, the light was red. He said, yeah, I know, that's my favorite color. I always drive on that. He said, well, that's against the law. Well, I didn't know that. Do you think you're going to impress the policeman? No, I think you'll get a ticket. And you say you don't know. The devil says, uh-huh, well, that's too bad. You get the curse. Praise the Lord. The other division from sorcery is called witchcraft. And witchcraft implies, again, from the New International, the New World Dictionary, witchcraft implies the possession of supernatural power by compact with evil spirits or demons, using curses and rituals. Now, your compact may be implied or real. I worked with one young man who had made a contract with the devil and had signed it in his own blood that he would have certain supernatural powers, and for this he sold his soul. Now, that's unusual. My great-great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman. And he sold his soul to the devil for his magical powers. And he sold me before I was born. And when they broke the curse on me, Brother Williams picked me out of the crowd, told me, and said, do you want to be free? My answer was yes. And he said, stand up and praise God. And he broke the curse on me, and all sorts of things happened. And the nurses at the hospital told me that was the day. I came the next day and they said, what happened to you? That something's happened to you. You've changed. That your personality has changed. That was the day that Dr. Noah's personality changed.
Hallelujah.
And it was some years before I found out that's what they were saying. They wouldn't tell me that. Praise the Lord. So that is the occult. Now, that is the power occult. There is another type of the occult, and that is to seek wisdom from the occult sources, and that is called divination. Now, there are some nice-sounding words for this. It's called ESP. It's called second sense. It's called parapsychology. It's called precognition. There are lots of nice-sounding names to it. But it's divination, and it comes from demonic forces. Its root is in evil. If it doesn't come from God, there are two sources of supernatural power. Everything you see that's supernatural doesn't necessarily come from God. There are two sources. One is the source from the devil, and the other is from God. And for every spiritual gift we have, there's a counterfeit. Now, divination is the counterfeit of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. I used to turn the tarot art cards. When I first picked up the cards, there were all these books on what they meant. I didn't need the books. I could just turn the cards and tell you what they meant and tell you what was going to happen. The day I burned those, I didn't burn them. I threw them in the trash can. And I went to a prayer meeting, and God spoke through a brother that told me that this was wrong. And I put them up on a shelf, and they sat there for 6 months. And I decided, you know, that after 6 months, God sort of convicted me. I threw them all in the trash can. And along with some books and stuff that I had on occult skills, and my youngest son looked at them, and he loved books, and he was, and he said, "Those are very nice books. I'd like to have them for my library." And I said, "No, they're wrong. They're the wrong kind of books. You don't want those books." He said, "But then I'm not going to read them. I just want them because they look nice." And I had a coffee pot sitting in. I picked up the coffee pot and poured it in the garbage can on top of them. And I said, "They don't look nice now." And when I did that, the odor of formaldehyde filled the house. And I had some formaldehyde downstairs I'd been working with, and my wife said that obviously I had let it escape, and I went down and we aired the house out, and my wife took the kids and went to a motel. I was on call. I couldn't leave the telephone. They didn't have a pager in there then. This was some years ago. And so I sat, and I had the windows open, you know, and the foul smell of formaldehyde was in the house, and I went to sleep next to the telephone listening. And I awoke about in the middle of the night, and there was a strong odor of burning sulfur in the house, and the whole wall was on fire. And out of this fire, and there was this head in the fire, and he had little pointy ears that went up, you know, and he had the biggest eyes you've ever seen. They just stared right straight through you. And this thing stepped out of the fire like he was going to come over. And he was smiling and looked like he was going to come over and talk to me. And all I could get out of my mouth, I would like to say, I very calmly said, "In the name of Jesus, leave." But as I remember, I was backed up. I had jumped up out of the bed, and I was backed up against the back wall, my feet pushing against the bed, my head on the ceiling, saying, "In the name of Jesus, I bind you." And just like that, it was gone. The fire was gone. This thing was gone. The smell of sulfur was gone. And the smell of the formaldehyde was gone. And I tell you, people, it scared me so badly that I said, you know, the occult is real. It's real. Now, I didn't understand what I was doing, but I knew it was from the devil after that, because I thought I had seen the devil himself. Retrospectively, I had just seen one of his minor demons. I wanted to read to you, though. Lots of people have trouble believing this. You can speak about a personal experience, but I think it's very dangerous to talk, to teach. Let's turn to Ezekiel 13 in your Bibles. And here we have a instruction to the prophetess, a judgment on the false prophetesses. It says, "Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy their own heart, prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils on the heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? Will you profane me among my people for a handful of barley and pieces of bread, killing people who should not die, and keeping a people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls like birds." That word bird there means flying things. You will see that word also in on Ecclesiastes 10:20, where it says, "Don't talk about the king in your bedchamber, or the bird will tell him." Actually, it's a flying thing, a familiar spirit. "I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand. They shall no longer be prey in your hand. Then you shall know I am the Lord." And so forth. We won't No longer shall you envision futility or practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hands, and you shall know I am God. What I want you to see here is it says that they kill people. They hunt souls. Now, I could talk about people who hunt souls and put them in jars, and this happens. Witchcraft does this. I've seen voodoo doctors do it. They do it right now in Central America. They do it in the South. They can hunt your soul and extract part of your soul and put it in a jar by the use of a demon. Well, they hunt souls, they kill people, and they keep people alive that should die. It says him. That's what it says in the Word of God. Now let's look at Ezekiel 21. And I've seen all these things come to pass. Praise God. Let's look at Ezekiel 21. Here it is talking about the great Babylonian kingdom at which witchcraft reached its zenith. In Babylon and Assyria, the witchcraft had reached its zenith. Modern world has never seen witchcraft like it was in that day. Archaeologically, they find where they have done brain surgery on these people. They have cut bones and grafted them together. And modern medicine can't explain how 3,000 years ago they were able to do this. But they do it in Mexico and they do it in the Philippines in psychosurgery today by the use of witchcraft. There's a very interesting book called The Beautiful Side of Evil. If you haven't read it, I would suggest that if you're interested, you can read it, and you'll see psychic surgery being done. For the king of Babylon stands at a fork in the road, in two roads, and uses divination to shake errors. He consults his images, and he looks at the lover. What does that say he's doing? He's looking to see which way to go, which way the demons want him to go to promise him victory. And you know, by history, he went to Jerusalem and conquered it. He didn't go to the capital of Ammon, which would have been Rabbit. Praise God. Let's look at Nahum. Now, Nahum is a little-known prophet right after Amos, I think. Obadiah, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum's right after Micah. Nahum 3. And Nahum was a prophecy against Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. You know that I said that witchcraft reached its height in the Assyrian and Babylonian empires. Friend, the king of Babylon used it. Now here is the judgment on Nahum, the judgment on Assyria. In chapter 3, verse 4, it says, because of the multitude of the harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. And there they say that Assyria rose to their power through sorcery. She won her battles. Now, what you see, it works. It says so in the Word of God. Praise you, Lord God. Well, how does God feel about it? How does God feel about His people today? Let's look in Deuteronomy 18. This is the most all-inclusive chapter on the occult. And we'll start on verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be any among you who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Now, passing through the fire is a nice way of saying child sacrifice. They had several different idols, Kishma and Molech. Molech was a big cast iron furnace. It had a pair of arms that stood out, and they built a nice hot fire in the bottom of him. And they just sort of brought the young baby up there and just sort of set him on those arms and roasted him. They had a pair of kettle drums they beat real loud so you couldn't hear the baby scream. But that was your... Everybody was required to sacrifice their first child to the idol. Now, God told the Israelites that first child belonged to him, but he allowed them to redeem him, either for a lamb or for two turtle doves. And this was honored by Mary and Joseph when they went to the temple. You remember they went to the temple and offered the required sacrifice, two turtle doves for every child that opens the womb. But they brought him back. They realized that that child belonged to God, but they offered a sacrifice for him to keep him. But it says nobody should have make child sacrifices, and today we are covering our nation with innocent blood of abortions, offering them to Moloch and to Kushma and to the goddess. Great number of people worship the goddess now. And I could talk a long time about the goddess. There was only one goddess. It was goddess Diana of Ephesus. They called her Diana. They called her Aphrodite. They called her Venus. They called Asura. The Sidonians called her Astra. And historian Pliny, I think it was, recorded that when the Roman soldiers went into my tongue is tied now. I can't say it. No, the one it was the Phoenician city across the river that Hannibal came from. When they went in and they conquered the city, they said they recorded these battle-hardened troops cried when they saw the number of children's graveyards around the temples, because these were the educated elite of that world. The Phoenicians were the educated. They were the rich folks. They were the educated elite, but they had offered their children and their teenagers to their god, to their goddess, required blood. And even the hardened Roman soldiers wept. And they sacked the city and plowed salt into the ground, and it has been desolate ever since. But that's what they worship today. A great number of people worship the goddess today. Most of a great number of the New Ages and the feminists worship the goddess. That's what they're worshiping. There's required child sacrifice from the day immemorial. I don't know how I got off chasing that rabbit tail. I'm sorry. Praise your Lord. Does God make anyone pass through the fire, or anyone who patches his witchcraft? Now, we've said that witchcraft is an attempt to control people or events to contract with evil spirits. A soothsayer, that's a fortune teller, a card layer, an astrologer, or one who interprets omens, same thing, or a sorcerer. And we talked about a sorcerer as one who uses drugs or music or uses potions, one who conjures spells, a curse caster, a medium or spiritualist, or one who, a necromancer, one who worships the dead. How many folks do you know that pray to dead folks? Pray to dead folks. Praise the Lord. Jesus is alive. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. For all who do these are an abomination to God, and because of these abominations, the Lord God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. And for these nations which you dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such to you, and the Lord will raise up a prophet like me out of your midst, and him you shall hear. And this prophet he speaks of is spoken of in Acts 7:37. As Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter interprets him on his sermon after healing the man at the beautiful gate. He said, Jesus is a prophet. Stephen, in his testimony before the hand Sanhedrin, says, Jesus is the prophet. Well, let's look at that. You need to look at that, because that ties this in. Lots of folks, you know, get really hung up with just the Old Testament. To me, it's all one book. But for those of you who've got to differentiate, we can tie it all together. Now, Acts 7:37 is Stephen's testimony. And he said, this is what Moses who said to you of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. Okay, let's go back now and look at Acts 3:22. And here Peter is giving his testimony before the Sanhedrin after the, his sermon at the beautiful gate. He says, for Moses truly said to your fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things and whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And so you listen to Jesus and not to diviners. And because of this, God considers witchcraft and the occult as spiritual adultery. Now, you must understand that God considers adultery, he considers any sex act outside of marriage as an act of worship to the devil. Now, that's a little hard for some of you to buy. But a careful reading of the Old Testament makes it very obvious to you. And if you read the Rosh Hashanah papers or tablets, the work done on the Rosh Hashanah tablets, where you study the old Canaanite religion, you find that sex and religion were intertwined. And sex was a religious act. And the Canaanites taught and believed that any type of sexual relationship was a religious act. And the Bible says that. And it's only be done during marriage. Outside of marriage, you're into the devil's realm.
Hallelujah.
The largest word, porneia, which is referred to in the New Testament, it's defined fornication in the King James Bible. It's defined sexual immorality in the New International, and it means sexual immorality or idolatry, or halalatry and idolatry. Those are the two meanings in the Greek. The Hebrew, I can't pronounce Hebrew, I'm sorry. But if you look up Strong's Concordance, you'll find that wherever it talks about adultery and harlot, they're talking about, particularly when they talk about a harlot or halalatries, they're talking about a temple prostitute. They're talking about sexual immorality and also the cult prostitute or the temple prostitute. I want to, today, with this as background, I actually wanted to lay some background for the occult today about the spirit of whoredom. The spirit of whoredom is covered in Hosea. Now let's turn to the prophet Hosea. And it's right after prophet Daniel, I think, yes. Let's look at Hosea 3. And it's a rather long passage. I'm going to read it first, and then we will stop and go through it. Because it has vast implications, and I see tremendous number of people brought into bondage through this. It says, starting at verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Remember, you didn't know the light was red, but you got the ticket anyway.
Chapter 4.
What did I say? Chapter 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest over me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they sin, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They will eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on iniquity, and it shall be like people like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have stopped obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. or capture the heart. My people ask counsel of their wooden idols, and their divination staff informs them. The spirit of idolatry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. See, there it is. They have prayed the harlot against their God. They have been attracted away by the divination spirit, and they're committing spiritual fornication. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops, burn incense on the hills, and other populous trees and terebinths because the shade is good. Therefore, your daughters will commit harlotry, and your brides will commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots. They offer sacrifices with the ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand shall be trampled, it says here. You look that up, thrown down, cast aside, or destroyed. Let's go back and we'll look at this.
Oh, Jesus.
The first thing it says is that the people will be destroyed. So God will reject them from being a priest for me. When you go in, when you stay in the occult, you separate yourself from God. And you can't hear God. The deeper you go into the occult, you know, the hardest people that I find to minister to are people who are being deceived by a religious spirit. People who are being deceived by a religious spirit, a witchcraft spirit. They think they talk into the Holy Spirit. And it is extremely, unless God Himself intervenes, you will not get these people 99% of the time to break away from it. In our church, we had a very sweet sister. I mean, she was the sweetest person. I mean, she wanted to serve God worse than anybody I've ever known. I mean, she was a servant. She worked. I mean, she was nice and she was sweet. But she wanted to prophesy at every meeting. But the trouble was didn't prophesy from the Holy Spirit. And she was always willing to give you a word. And if you had a problem, you could go to her. And she was delighted to prophesy the solution to you. And the ones that she was naturally drawn to were the weak Christians. Those who didn't want to stand themselves always wanted a ready answer. And she had it for them. Those who were hurting, somebody was going through a divorce, somebody whose child was sick. I mean, if there was an accident, if somebody got sick, I mean, she was the first person there to minister to them. And to the new Christian. Oh, she loved new Christians, and she loved to pray for them to get to baptism. She wanted to put her hands on them first. That's the first thing. She wanted to get them to baptism. Why? Because that phony spirit in her wanted to replicate itself. It wanted to give them false tongues. And And I talked to her. God showed me. And so I talked to the pastor and I talked to her. And she always came to the necessary prayer meetings. And she had these long prayers that were never with the Spirit. And I talked to her and talked to her and talked to her. And she wound up leaving the church. She went to another church where she is now the prophetess. And leads unnecessary prayer. But she's always with it. I think today, though, that someone came up to the pastor and said, and had this problem, and he wanted, and they asked, you know, and the pastor said, well, I can't give you the answer. He said, you've got to go before God and let God show you. And so she went over and then went over to this sister and she prophesied the answer and said, you know, said she gave that woman directional prophecy. I said, yeah, I'm so glad you heard it. And we got her to leave. And we've had about five. And they're always, and quite often, they're the nicest, sweetest people. But they're deceived. And you cannot break through. That is their ministry. Now, there was one lady that actually confessed that, yes, she realized that this spirit was leading her astray. That she could see what she'd done was wrong. and she repented and confessed it as wrong and asked that spirit to leave. And the next day she called and said, "You people put witchcraft mind control on me. How dare you?" And she left the church. And what had happened was that she'd gotten home and that spirit told her that she was going to lose her ministry. I mean, after all, she was a big officer in an interdenominational women's charismatic group. And she had a ministry that she went to travel from town to town, you know, and she was going to lose all that because then she was giving up. She wouldn't be able to prophesy and give words anymore. And I wept because God opened my eyes and showed me what was going to happen. And I just sat down and wept because I feel for her. For I know what's going to happen to her. And I just wept. And she is still in deception. As a matter of fact, she's gone deeper into deception because now she's come against God, the anointed pastor that God's put in the church. Anyway, people who do this, they can't hear God. They just can't hear Him. And unless God sovereignly opens and speaks to them, they're going to stay in deception. Now, God, I am convinced that God will sovereignly speak to each one of those people as people pray for them. I'm convinced of that. But they have to be willing to pay the price and turn their back, repent, and turn away from it. And quite often, most of them are so involved in their ministry that they're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to pay the price. You know, it costs something to follow Jesus Christ. And they will not be obedient. And so God says, "I will reject them." And the next one is, "And I will forget your children." And that's what I wept over for this lady. She had three daughters, and God showed me what was going to happen to them. And I just sat down and wept. Because they were good patients of mine, and I knew the kids, and I loved those kids, and I just sat down and wept over it. And I have seen it come to pass. Some of it. Not all of it. Some of it. And I just said, "Oh, God." And God says, "I will forget their children." Now, you can pray for them. And God, in His mercy and His grace, can relent. Joel says, let's look at Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 13, or verse 12, or 13. It says, "Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments, and return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him?" And so when you have people like this, pray. Hold them up to God. And say, "Oh, God." And who knows? Who knows? Oh, Jesus, Lord, I hold them up to You now, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just hold them up, Lord, and I say, "Mercy, Lord God. Mercy and grace on those children, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank You and praise You and bless You, Lord God, oh God." Hallelujah. He says they will change your glory into shame. Verse 7 says, "I will change their glory into shame." What is shame? Shame is a sense of failure, hopelessness, no hope, unloved, helplessness. Rejection, no self-worth, failure. Where things have been going good, suddenly they aren't going good anymore. You are brought down to shame. Where you've been previously looked up to, suddenly you will be brought down to shame. How many of you have been in families where you were always in a position of shame? My father was an alcoholic. I was always in a position of shame. He drunk down the street, drunk every night. He was so smart he could stand on the side of the railroad and add up the boxcars when they went by. And he could multiply three numbers together. He never forgot anything. But he couldn't control a whiskey bottle. He was a good man. But he staggered down the street drunk at night. And I always was told that I had to protect him so nobody would know he was an alcoholic. Nobody would know that Daddy drank liquor. You know, everybody could see him stalking drunk down the street. But I didn't know that. I thought it was my job to hide the family shame. Not being able to pay the bills. Scared to go in a store because he'd give him a bad check in there. And the man was standing there holding it. He won't know when he's going to get paid. And you're going to buy something, he might ask you to pick that check up. That's shame. Now, God can restore this. But this was a curse from his fathers, the sins of his fathers. In doing genealogy studies, after my mother died, I got very interested in genealogy. And a cousin sent me the copies of the stuff that of all the old genealogy fans. And I was going through it, and I've noticed that... That she recorded not only the day of the week, but the time of day that everyone was born. The year, the month, the day of the week, and the time. And I said, now that is very interesting. Now why did they do this? Because it's necessary if you're going to get a real comprehensive horoscope. Oh, that's the reason. And she had... And so I got divination from both sides. Not only from my grandfather on my mother's side, who's part Choctaw, I got it from my father's side, who came out of the Black Forest witchcraft of Germany. And so shame comes in. Let's look at the next one. You shall eat, but you shall not have enough. Wow. You shall eat, but you shall not have enough. Now that means that maybe you've got poverty and you don't have enough to eat. You got a little to eat, but you don't get full. You're starving to death. Or you're gluttonous. You eat and eat and eat. Or you have fear of starvation. One of the reasons that we see in people who are gluttonous and overweight is they have a fear of starvation in their background. Afraid they're going to starve to death. You need to cast the demon of fear of starvation out of them. Demon of poverty. These people get bulimic. Do you know what bulimic is? That's the people that eat and eat and eat, and then they take a laxative to run it out the other end, or else they stick their finger down their throat and throw it up. We see this is particularly prevalent in young girls. Studies show that if you look at the majorettes on any college band, the majorettes and the pom-pom girls, the girls who wave the flags, 25% of those girls will have bulimia, according to published studies in medical journals. That's because they have to make the weight once a week, and their identity is so tied up in that position. And there's always, it's in such a popular position, there's always a bunch of girls that are just standing in line for it, that they got to make the weight, and so they become bulimic, 25% of them. Or anorexic, meaning they just won't eat. But here we have, you eat, not have enough. It could either, that means gluttony, bulimia, fear of starvation, poverty. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. Commit harlotry, but not increase. That increase there means that they won't break out. And the harlotry is a temple prostitute. That word there, harlotry, means a temple prostitute. And in other words, they're going down to the temple. The men are going down to the temple and making offerings. You see that the way to get the gods to bless you was to go down and have intercourse with the cult prostitute and leave an offering. Whenever you see in the Bible where it says that in the groves, the Astra, and the groves. Now, these were just fancy names for whorehouses. But that's what they were. They had the Zonites, the temple prostitutes there. And you went down and you had relations with them and then you paid them. And that was supposed to bless you. And that was the way they supported their religion. And what he says here is that you go down to see the temple prostitute, but you don't increase. You don't get any better. And that comes down through you. And how does that come down, the curse come down to you? You don't get any answer to your prayers. Your prayers don't get answered. Plans don't work out. Nothing works out. You know, in the old days, they'd say, when I was raised on a farm and we had cows, you know, we just had a good calf crop. Maybe we'd make it this year. You know, we had 50 or 75 old beef cows. And if they all brought forth a calf and we were able to sell them, maybe we'd make it this year. Maybe we'd make a good crop. Or if the boll weevil didn't attack the cotton and the cotton fall off. I mean, you know, this is going to be the year, but that year the rain didn't come, and you know, and the squares fell off, and the squares didn't form bolls, and we didn't get any cotton. Although we had spent the money on the crop, and we'd worked very hard, and we only made a half bale per acre instead of a bale, and that's subsistence rather than plentiful. And it just didn't work out. That's what that means. How you translate that today, it means that things don't work out. It means that your car breaks down. I mean, you know, you got your budget all set out, but the car breaks down. The car breaks down, and it's $250 to get the car fixed, and you're struggling with that. And then the air conditioner breaks down, and it's $200 to get the air conditioner breaks down. And you, the next month, the refrigerator goes on the blink, and then the washing machine goes on the blink, and then the kid gets sick and has to go to the doctor, and you got the doctor bills. I mean, that's what it means. It means that things aren't working out for you. Also means God says, that's what God says when he says he will rebuke the devourer. That's the devourer. Devouring your finances. Devouring your time. The job doesn't work out. And your plans don't work out. You just, things don't break out right like they should. And the bills pile up. Praise God. It's a curse. Derek Prince says one of the reasons for curse, it's when you've got a good job and you're making good money, but you got financial need all the time. I mean, you're always in financial hot water, yet you got a good income. Here it is. Curse of poverty on you. Praise the Lord. Praise your name, Lord God. Where were we? Okay. That's the fifth. The sixth thing says, your daughters commit harlotry. And that means that your daughters become unfaithful to you. How many fathers today see their daughters become whores? You know, I remember this one lady came in about her young daughter, and her mother came with her, and they came for prayer, and she was describing her daughter as a free spirit. She's just a free spirit. She's got this car, you know, and she's just a free spirit. And her mother listened to her, and she said, she's just a whore, Dr. Null. Said she sleeps with anything and everything. She's sleeping with a half football team when she was in high school. Your daughters commit harlotry. That is an interesting word. And you have to understand that it means anything goes. It's just not plain old intercourse. I mean, it involves bestiality. Do you know that if you lived in those days and you wanted to...
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.